Rach, you look absolutely adorable in that hat. I love it with that dress.
Thanks so much. It's the first time I haven't worn sweatpants in about 8 weeks.
I totally understand that.
Hi, Carrie Sturge. How are you? Thank you so much for joining us on live stream today. We're so grateful that you're here.
And we are so grateful for your continued generosity during this time.
Yes.
We know that it's very difficult for some of you, but for some of you, you have just poured your heart and resources into our church. And I want to tell you that we are supporting 170 kids with food 7 days a week, and that's just in one school. That's not including what we're doing in Midview and Old Brooklyn. So you are literally sustaining hundreds and hundreds of people during this time.
Yes, thank you. There are two ways to give. First, our Christ Church Ohio app and our Christ Church Ohio website. You can just click on the giving tab. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for your generosity and enjoy the service.
What's going on, everybody? My name is Jovan. I'm the student pastor here at Christ Church.
And my name's Chad. I'm our West Campus pastor.
And, man, we're here to have a conversation with you guys. We haven't done this in a while. I'm excited to be here with my brother. But with this conversation, it's going to be a little bit awkward.
Yeah.
But that's okay. That's why we're here to do this with each other, but also with you guys as well. Chad, let's invite the Lord for this conversation before we begin.
Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would guide our conversation. Father, we know that the issues we're going to talk about today are near and dear to your heart, that you care about justice, you care about human relationships, Lord, and that as your church, you call us to be the salt and the light in the world and to lead the way.
Yes.
So, Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray you would give us a new sense of awareness, a new passion to make the world as you want it, and we pray your name would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as Jovan said, today we're going to talk about a difficult conversation, but something that's so incredibly important.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a conversation that's happening all across our nation.
Sure.
Ahmaud Arbery in February of this year was gunned down, and he was jogging through his neighborhood, and many of you have probably seen the videos of it, and it's a very hard thing to watch.
Yeah.
And from all accounts, the story seems absolutely tragic. And it's brought forth, again, these issues of race, of humanity, issues that, again, so many times we don't have the conversation because it's not easy, but yet it's such an important conversation to have. And that's what our goal is today.
Exactly.
But, Jovan, as you heard about this story, what was your gut reaction? How did it affect you?
Well, you know, for me, you know, watching this video, as Chad has alluded to, this was a video that was violent.
Yeah.
You know, an evil act was committed. And, you know, the first thing that I can think about was, you know, reminding me of a moment when I was a young man. You know, throughout my life, I've endured my moments of racism. You know, my family and I, we grew up in Strongsville, and it was very apparent everywhere we went, the grocery store, the movies, the schools, we were 99.9% of the time the only African-American family that happened to be there. And I remember this one moment that I encountered. I think it was right before I went into middle school. I was with a group of my friends. A group of my friends, it was about three or four of us, and, you know, they're my white friends. And, you know, the scooters just came out. We're super excited. We're pumped up. We're competing and all that. And we're in Strongsville, and we're on this street. And as we're doing what we were doing, there happens to be this car that pulls up. And this car pulls up, and it stops. It rolls down this window, and it's a car full of white males. And they blurt out an obscene racial slur at me. Now, I've heard my fair share of racial words, and, you know, I've learned how to you know, receive them, but also take them off. But it was when they spit on me. See, I knew what it was like to be different. I just didn't know what it was like to be treated different. And in this story, it reminded me so much of that feeling that I had, that frustration at that moment. I mean, I've encountered this horrific moment, and I was stuck. I'm going to be honest with you, Chad. I feel stuck. Mm-hmm. I feel stuck. How do I respond to this? I felt like that when I was a young man. Do I respond by bantering back, by yelling these obscene things? Do I respond by allowing this moment to build an assumption about a certain group of people? Because that's typically what happens in America.
Sure.
A moments happen, and we allow those moments to create an assumption, and we allow that to define people, culture. But then that's when it struck me. That same story when I was a young man, those gentlemen that did a horrible thing towards me, there was my friends, my white friends, that put their hand on my shoulder and said, don't listen to them. As a matter of fact, what's funny is one of my friends pursued after the car. And friends, that's what I want to do today. Mm-hmm. I want to be those friends. I want to be those friends that are saying, listen, I want to do something about this. Now, he's not going to get to the car unless he's on a scooter. But the fact of the matter was that they shared their heart with me.
Yeah.
And right then and there, I had to realize, like I feel today, this moment we need to talk about, mm-hmm. but let's not allow that to define the world, people, and culture. Because the truth of the matter is the gospel is bigger and greater than what I experience, what you experience, what Ahmad experience. Because I just want to be a voice for Ahmad. I'm just being honest with you. He's unable to be a voice. He was unable to go home. He's unable to spend time with his family. But at this moment, we want to be able to be a voice for Ahmad, but be a voice for the gospel as well. And so that was kind of where I am. And I'm still trying to work my way through. But at the end of the day, I want the truth of the gospel to shape my reaction, mm-hmm. to shape my response. I don't want my frustration and my feelings and my emotions. Sure, those things are valid. But I want the gospel, what Christ says, to be my reaction and to be my response.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for sharing that.
Mm-hmm.
And, interestingly, this week as we were studying for this, I came across some interesting statistics.
Right.
This one here, 83% of Americans believe racism is a problem.
Wow.
And when I first read that, I thought, that's way higher.
Higher than I thought.
Than I would have expected. And then another one along with it is that 58% believe it is a big problem.
Wow.
But what it also has indicated to me and that we've talked about is that most of us believe it's a problem,
sure.
but we're not sure what to do about it.
Right.
We're not sure how to talk about it.
Exactly.
And as we know today, there is an awkwardness to it. There, mm-hmm. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing,
right.
so let's just not talk about
right.
it at all.
Right.
But I think what you and I both agree on is that is part of the problem.
Part of the problem. Silence.
We need
violence is the problem.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
And so today our goal is to just really bring a new level of awareness.
Amen.
As a church family, and one thing that I think we both love about our church is that we don't shy away from hard topics just because they're hard.
Right.
And in fact, that's often the place where God's light shines the brightest.
Mm-hmm.
And that where we can be directed by him
right.
in new and helpful ways.
Wow, wow. And I love kind of what we decided to. If you have your notes, if you're taking down notes from this message, man, I want you to write this down. Awareness precedes change. Not when we ignore,
mm-hmm.
not when we turn our eyes, not when we close our eyes, but when we make it, when we're aware that, hey, you know what? I may not know what to say. I just know something needs to be said.
Absolutely.
I may not know what to feel, but I need to get it out. I may not know how to go about this, but there needs to be a conversation because I believe the enemy wants us just to do the same norm. The norm that's been going on for years and years, and a lot of people tell me, well, we've come a long way, which is true.
Sure.
I agree with that. Listen, I haven't had the experience with my grandmother
yeah.
has had the experience.
Yeah.
My grandfather, heck, even my parents have had their experience, but I can tell you right now, racism still exists. It's just in different forms.
Mm-hmm.
Racism is still there. And then I know that sounds awkward, and I know a lot of people are like, well, I'm not racist. I have this and I have that. At the end of the day, no matter where you may be standing, it deserves a conversation.
Yeah.
And friends, I want to invite you on as before Chet gets into the text, I want to invite you guys in on no matter where you see yourself on this, embrace this conversation, embrace
yeah.
this reality, embrace this truth. Racism still exists. If racism goes on, it's going on as you watch this message, as we speak. And we want to be able to talk about what Christ has to say about this big issue. Because anything that is an issue deserves our attention.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. Anything that's an issue deserves our attention. And I don't want to be repeating what history has done. This time I want results. Because awareness not only precedes change, awareness gets results.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we want to do today.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as I asked you what your reaction was, my experience has been so different.
Right.
And obviously I read that story and I was very frustrated by it and upset, but it hit a different note.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that sometimes when you look at an issue like this, and let's say you grew up in suburbia and you're white or something like that, you might look at it and just be tempted to just kind of say, oh, that's too bad, that's ugly, and look past it.
Wow.
But I think that actually is not always a real helpful response either.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to a young man recently this year, young African-American man, grew up in the inner city, very bright guy, and spiritually hungry,
wow.
Like just searching.
Right.
And he told me that he came to churches, and it was a church that I knew, great church.
Mm-hmm.
And he was looking, he was open to Christ, and he asked one of the pastors there, he said, hey, why all the artwork that I see of Jesus is white.
Mm.
And, you know, most of the Renaissance artwork or something, you know, yeah, blonde hair, blue eye, Jesus, whatever,
right,
like,
right.
Which obviously, I think we could say, safely say he didn't look like that. But the pastor just kind of brushed the question off, like not that he didn't care, but he's like, well, it's just art, don't really worry about it.
Mm.
But what he didn't realize was that young man was saying, is Christianity for me?
Wow.
Is there a place for me?
Yeah.
And because he didn't realize the way to that question, man never went back.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's kind of on a path that is far away from Christ.
Wow, yeah.
And I'm not blaming that person or anything, but what I'm saying is when we don't, just because in my culture, this issue may not be important, for the sake of the gospel and the body of Christ.
Amen, brother.
Issues that are really important in other cultures, we have to stand by each
Amen,
other.
Amen, brother. Amen. And to be honest with you, kind of the highlight, I remember when you told me that story, immediately it went into the conversation. You know, a lot of people may not be aware of this. You know, Christianity is viewed as the white man's religion. It is. It's viewed as a white man's religion. And, you know, I remember I had an incident with an African-American. So here I am feeling the tension with what's going on and, you know, towards a certain culture. Now, here I am in my own culture that's kind of bashing me for being a pastor, for going to a church, for having a certain theological stance. And he this person, and again, no, I don't want to put any type of grudge
sure.
towards them, but they beat me up because I was convinced that I was following the right truth or the right way of believing in Christ. And you know, I kind of want to be able to speak on both sides, because at the end of the day, I don't want to make this awkward just for one culture. I want to bring the tension in both cultures,
mm-hmm.
for both white and black people. Because a lot of white people, as you say, can say, well, this has nothing much to do with me. I don't really want to get into it. But then there's a lot of black people that are groomed to think that, well, every white person's after me.
Mm-hmm.
Every white person thinks that I'm a criminal. Every white person thinks that I'm going to do something. Every white person sees that I'm suspicious. But at the end of the day, friends, I want to get us from being on the left and the right and meet in the middle where the gospel is,
mm-hmm.
right? I want to get from being over here and say, hey, well, what does Christ have to say about this? Whatever you're over here, I want to say, what does Christ say about this about the truth that we need to embrace in this tension that we all feel towards racism?
Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, it's always so easy to judge a whole lot of people by the stupidity of a handful of people.
Yeah.
And like you said, everybody does that.
Everybody does that.
And that's...
Everybody does that.
And that's one of the just very beginning points that if you're doing that, you need to just step back. Because if you think about it, it obviously makes no sense.
Yeah.
But again, it's a very natural human thing to do.
Exactly.
And or to just be so inwardly focused on your own tribe of people, the old people that you're comfortable with,
mm-hmm.
that you are just threatened
right.
by anyone that's not like you.
Yeah.
You know, which I think is unhelpful as well.
As well, exactly.
But let me just share this text, and we'll talk more. This is Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 1. And the context of this passage is Jeremiah was a prophet to his culture and his generation. And his culture was at a breaking point. Mm-hmm. God was kind of saying, listen, you guys are going down a bad path. And because of that, I'm going to let you experience my divine discipline in some really tough ways. So this was a tough time in the history of God's people. And Jeremiah had to speak some difficult truth to them.
Yeah.
And he says this, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there his word. Say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. So this is Jeremiah speaking truth to power. The one who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants, your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness.
Right.
And justice is treating each other in a way that is right mm-hmm. in God's sight. Mm-hmm. And when we are bringing our prejudice, or when we are bringing our racism and our relationships with other people, or how we react to things in our world, we're failing this standard of divine justice.
Right.
Do justice and righteousness. And then he goes on, deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. In other words, in this time, these were the people that were generally oppressed in their world, that were marginalized, that it was easy to abuse and exploit. And God's saying, no, you're the people of God.
Right.
You care for these people, and you do them good. Mm-hmm. The fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. And you can read time and time again where the scripture will have that very clear call to, as the people of God, to live justice out.
Yeah.
And to try to bring into our relationships, into our world, the way that God wants each of us to treat each
Amen.
Other.
Amen. Amen.
I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Injustice anywhere is a threat.
The justice everywhere.
And so I guess I bring that up because if you feel like these issues aren't relevant to your life, I want to challenge you on that because I think they are. Because if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. and if the kingdom of God is made up of all kinds of cultures, then we have to stand up for each other and be there for each other, even when it might not be as pressing in our world. Does right. that make sense?
That makes total sense. And I think I kind of want to add to that, Chad, and I love that the whole idea is to, you know, see our differences.
Yeah.
Friends, you know, the one thing people say is that, well, I don't see color.
Right.
And I'm like,
well, people think they're being helpful
right,
when they say that.
Right, but that's not helpful.
Right.
You know, embrace the difference. Andy Stanley, I watched a message with him and Sam Collier, and he talked about how, you know, we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate Father's Day, we celebrate the differences. He says, you're not going to show up to your father and give him some roses. You're not going to show up to your mother and give her, you see, we celebrate yeah. the differences in the same way. We should do that with our black brothers and our white brothers and our black sisters and our white sisters. We celebrate that I'm different. What makes you and I great is that we're unique. Mm-hmm. God wired you to be a certain way. He wired me to be a certain way. And at the end of the day, we reach many because we come together.
Yeah.
You know, I can only reach a few if I'm off of myself just thinking it's, you know, poor me, or it's not about, or I can care less about this issue or that issue. But when we come together, man, we reach way more people. We do way more good than we are apart. So the one thing is celebrate that there are differences. You know, I am an African American, mm-hmm. black, however you want to say it. And just leave it at that. But again, there's one thing about noticing the difference and then being treated different.
Yeah.
I said that earlier. There's one thing about noticing differences, but then also treating people different. I've heard my fair share of, you know, comments of, you know, again, you know, things that aren't over the top, but they're just like, is that really necessary to say that?
Sure. Or just outright unhelpful.
Right. Outright yeah. unhelpful. And because I don't want to have my relationship with somebody built off something they can't help. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not fair. To me, I believe that's injustice. That's me not treating people the way that God created them in the unique way. The Bible says that we have been made in the image of God. We all have been made in this image. And anything we mock, I think it's not just mocking them. I think it's mocking Christ.
Yeah.
It's mocking the Lord.
Yeah, I like how I read one author. They said that unity is not uniformity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That, in other words, God doesn't ask us to leave behind our culture of origins,
right?
But he redeems them and he brings them together.
Yes.
And you know, I know you had your experience is unique because your dad's a pastor,
mm-hmm.
and you grew up in a predominantly black church, correct?
Yep.
And now you work in a predominantly white church.
Yeah, exactly.
And a lot of people haven't had as much experience in two different cultures and two different, ways of serving Christ. But just to kind of draw this point out a little bit, what's some of the lessons that you carry with you from the black church some of the strengths that you saw there growing up?
Sure. And, you know, my dad calls me the all-purpose pastor. Because I did grow up in a culture that it was a little bit more charismatic, a little bit more of a certain way of the preaching style and the music. You know, we never called it worship. We called it gospel.
Mm.
It was gospel music, you know. And so, you know, listen to the gospel artists or the gospel musicians or whatever it may be. So one thing that I've learned is that, man, what makes us unique is just our differences,
mm-hmm.
you know, and not one is better and more superior than the other.
Right.
You know, how a black church engages in their service is beautiful, but the same thing is for a white church and an Hispanic church, or whatever church that it may be. So the one thing that I've brought over is that to understand that there is beauty in both sides.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the one thing also I want to say is that, man, I still kind of bring over those roots a little bit, and I understand that to some people, it can be like, all right, what are you doing? Like, we're not used to this. But at the end of the day, that's who God created me to be.
Yeah.
And I want to honor God, not honor somebody else's preference. Yeah.
Well, and I think that it brings a beauty to our church.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, we always joke about, like, you know, we love, like, I love black preaching.
Right.
And the whole, you know, turn to your neighbor, tell them five things, but you always make fun of me when I do.
It's okay.
But there are so many gifts that different cultures, when they come together. And I think one of the things that we are so passionate about is that Martin Luther King Jr. said, Sunday mornings at 11 are the most segregated hour of the week.
Right.
Because like what you said, we see black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches. Rarely do you see churches, and they're out there.
Right, exactly.
But it is more the exception than the norm. Do we see churches that bring everyone together and honor what's best about each other's cultures, celebrate them, lean into those strengths, and I think that becomes such a powerful testament
to
the unity that Christ can bring.
Exactly. To kind of add on to that, for me, somebody asked me, they said, man, it's very interesting that, you know, you are on staff at a white church. And they asked me, they said, well, why? You know, why? You know, and I know your style. I know your character. Why? And I guess for me, the best way I can answer this, and this is definitely alluding to what you just talked about, because I feel like God has called me to break the chains of white church, of black church. I'm tired of that, Chet.
Mm-hmm.
I'm tired that the mall has more diversity than the church. I'm tired that there are schools that sometimes have more diversity than the church. I'm tired of that. Heck, when we celebrate the Browns, there's more unity and the diversity at the Browns game than there is at the church. And you and I have this passion as brothers, and as my sisters watch this as well. Man, I want to kill this idea that church is, there's the black church and the white church. No, I want to be the church.
Yeah.
I don't want to be the church. I want to see us embracing our differences, embracing what makes us unique, embracing those things, because I believe that puts a smile on God's face when he sees his brothers and his sisters all together in not just one nation, but multiple nations.
Yeah.
Christ says, I call you to all nations, not to just one sect, not to the group that you're comfortable with, but to all nations. It's who I want you to witness to. And that's the church that you and I aspire
to be. Well, and I think it says such a message to the world, where our world can easily be divided over all these different issues. But when you see Christ bringing people from all cultures together, it shows the wonder of who he is.
Right. Church, look at this. I got skinny jeans on with a ripped jeans. You got Under Armour shirt boy over here. I mean, we're unique. That's what makes us beautiful.
Yeah, You may be stretching on that one. But what would you say, what are some practical things that people who are like, you know what, I recognize what you're talking about is real, and there's issues there, and I want to be part of the solution.
Sure.
What are some things individuals can do, families can do? What can we do as a church?
Man, you know, and I want to speak directly to students right now, if I could.
I think that's a good place to start.
That's who I work with. You know, if you're a student out there, you're a teenager, let's just be honest, it goes on in your schools. I know it went on in school for me. Listen, that story that I told you earlier, there are multiple stories, and most of them happened when I was at school. If there's any time that you see that, I always say this. As a matter of fact, I can't take credit for this. Andy Stanley says this. You can either be a bystander or a game changer. A bystander is one that's just going to say, oh, well, that doesn't have much to do with me. I got to get to class. But a game changer says, hey, that's not right. Stop. A game changer is the one that says, listen, I got to elevate this. A game changer is the one that says, hey, you okay? Man, don't listen to that. Mm-hmm. A game changer is the one that embraces the tension, not runs away from the tension. So that's kind of what I want to talk to. Man, this is my charge for every student out there. It happens in your schools. It happens more than you think. There are kids that are ostracized. There are kids that go through the ringer. They talk to me every single day. We have African-American students in our ministry, and one of them spoke to me one day. I didn't share this with you. One of them spoke to me one day that he felt like God made a mistake with his skin color. Mm. He felt like God made a mistake with him. Now, here I am trying to convince this young African-American kid who has to understand that his value is way more than what these clowns, excuse my language,
sure,
than what these kids were telling him. But it's a real struggle. And it was such a struggle to the point where he was questioning himself. He was questioning himself over something he couldn't do anything about. So every student out there, I encourage you to be a game changer, not a bystander. And to the families that are watching this as well, because we have families watching this, this is going to allude into the question I want to talk to you about. Families, either the world can shape our kids or we can shape them. Let me say that again. Either the world and what the news is saying.
Or their peers.
Or their peers. There you go. Or their peer. Either we can allow that to shape them, or we can bring in the truth and let the truth shape them. And Chet, actually, this kind of goes right into, man, you and I have been friends for so long. Mm-hmm. You know, there's times that I love you. There's times that I really, really love you. but in all of our interaction, you know, if you know Chet and I, we get on each other a lot. I mean, a lot. But the one thing you never cross, the one thing you never do, is that you have never made race an issue. Mm-hmm. And I want to say thank you for that. I want to say that you've made me comfortable. You made me your brother, and you've never allowed that boundary to be crossed. And I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for embracing my unique difference. But where did you get it from? What made you kind of like that from the get-go?
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. Uh-huh. But I think what you just said is something that my mom was so good at when we were growing up, that any time that there was something on TV or someone said an off-color joke or whatever, you know, that had some racism in it or anything, she was always so quick to point that out as like an injustice.
Wow.
And always very serious about it.
Yeah.
And she would always say something about, man, those people are ignorant. That was kind of her catchphrase for that. So growing up, and I think my mom had a real heart, you know, for the underdog and for any injustice, like any kind of putting people down or something for that. And that always kind of stuck with me, just that example. And it made me realize, hey, this is serious.
Wow.
Because like you said, high school kids, junior high kids, comments being thrown around, they may not realize how absolutely wounding that is, like the kid that you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And how that can stay with him. But my mom helped me see that, and she also put me on an avid diet of Martin Luther King Jr., just speeches.
Smart lady.
And I've always really, she always admired him, and I admired him because she did initially.
Amen.
And so that was really helpful. And I think along those lines, too, many people listening probably think, well, you know, I'm not racist. I don't roll down the window and yell racial slurs. I don't, you know, treat people differently.
Right, exactly.
And I think that's good. Don't do those things. But I also think we also have to really challenge ourselves at even higher levels than that.
Yeah.
Because I think sometimes we say, well, I'm not this, but yet I'll still make racist jokes
right. When
I know I can get away with mm-hmm. it. I'll still make comments that are really crossing the line.
Sure.
But even if I did, but because I do it discreetly, it's not a problem.
Wow. Yeah.
And I think, no, it actually is still a problem.
Right, right.
And I would say that that can easily become a respectable sin in our life that we just need to bring to Christ. And we need, because that does get out. It gets out to our kids. It gets out to our families. And
hate is inherited.
Yeah.
Hate is learned. I mean, you learn those things. And here's the one thing I want to also talk about, kind of what you just said. It works for both sides, for whites,
sure,
for blacks, for Hispanics, for everyone to allow and say to ourselves, man, because at the end of the day, it's a heart issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's a heart issue. And I have to say to myself, man, if I have this thought about every white person or every black person or every Hispanic person or every whoever walks by me, I need to say to myself, number one, this isn't right. I need to check this and I need to give this to Christ. I need to say, man, this isn't healthy. Man, this shouldn't be in me, because at the end of the day, it's a heart issue, which is why we need to check our hearts with Christ. We need to, today, at the end of the day, if this is you in the video, because I'm going to do the same thing, I want you to encourage you to offer your hearts to him. Say, hey, man, at Psalms 139, if there is any offensive way in me, get it out.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any prejudice in my heart, get it out. Show me, search me, test me, try me, examine me, oh God. And so I can be led to everlasting life. Christ wants us to understand that our ways aren't working. And we see it. The story of Ahmaud Arbery, it shows, it proves what we're doing is not working. And what does work? When we ask God, show me. Show me what's in me. Because we all got a little bit of prejudice.
Sure.
I'm right there with you. We all got a little bit of prejudice. And either I can let the world shape that, or I can give it to Christ at the end of the day.
Absolutely.
Amen.
As we kind of close, one of my favorite quotes, Edmund Burke says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is when good men do nothing. And I think that whatever, that there's so many things that we can't control. But what I want to challenge each of us is to say, what are the steps we can take today to make the world better? I can't change the whole justice system.
Right.
Can't change maybe all, you know, what's going on in Georgia. But by God's grace, I can change what's going on in my own heart.
Amen, brother.
And I think as long as we are willing to take steps as God directs us,
amen,
there's a lot of hope in the world.
Amen. I want to share a story about, you know, kind of correlates to kind of our big challenge for you guys. And one thing that I'm very grateful is the time that I got to spend with my grandmother. She's in heaven right now. I'm going to apologize if I get emotional about it. But the time that I got to spend with my grandmother, who grew up in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, as a young African-American girl, and she shared so many stories with me. There was around a time when my grandmother was kind of being a little bit cold towards me. You know, I'm not used to that. My grandmother loves me. I'm her sweet grandson. And around that time was when my wife, who happens to be white, right around that time was when my wife and I were getting engaged. We're engaged.
Yeah.
And I can just tell, just by observation, she took issue with it. My grandmother just had a problem with it. She would say small things here and there, say little things. And I remember just saying to myself, like, why does she feel this way? So one day, Grandma and I are talking. I said, Grandma, listen, I'm made aware of this. I know this is a big problem for you. Why do you have a problem? I love this person. I love this person. You want to know what she told me? She told me a story when she was 16 years old. She was walking down the street. And she's walking down the street, and she's being followed by a truck full of white men. And they're heckling and mocking and throwing stuff at her. She told me the fear that she had, the fear of being hurt sexually, whatever it may be. She had this fear. But let me tell you what really struck me with that story is when she said, it wasn't just the men that were following me, It was when the people didn't do anything about it that were watching. She said there were people on the same street watching and didn't do a thing about it. Friends, I believe that's going on in our world today. Mm-hmm. Are we going to be bystanders? Are we just going to watch? And she proceeded to go on and tell me, I see every white person as a threat. I see every white person. And we need to crumble that. We need to take that and say, but this is the truth. This is the truth. And we need to say, this is what Christ says about this. And we need to embrace that. But it's up to us to either we're going to be bystanders or game changer. So today, whether you have your notes out, whether you got your phone out, I want you to put and say, I want to be a game changer. I want to be a game changer today. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to just ignore another story that goes by. I don't want to just sit there and allow my preferences to speak more than the gospel. Because, friends, either you can make your point or you can make a difference, but you can't have both. You can either make a point or you can make a difference. And I don't know about you, I'm on the side of making a difference. Yep. Even if it's at the sake of me dying to my point, dying to my preference, I'm doing that for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of unity and for the sake of the church. So that's my challenge for each and every one of you. As we wrap up, I want you to say to yourself, I'm a game changer. Say it. I'm a game changer. I'm not going to be a bystander anymore. I'm a game changer. That's what I'm going to invest in, and that's what I'm going to do. Chad, I think this is a great opportunity to just do a nice prayer. Yeah. Will you lead us in prayer? Will you pray for our church, for the church? Will you pray for everyone, that they would see themselves in this light of being a game changer, that they would offer their hearts to the Lord, that they would say, God, check me, whatever wounds, whatever scars, whatever spots that are in me, get it out of me and lead me to an everlasting life.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, I just pray the psalm that Jovan mentioned, that you would search us, that you would try us, that you would see if there's any sinful way in us, Lord, where we are being shaped in the wrong way by our past. I pray, Father, you would shape us so we could bear the image of Christ. Father, I pray where we are hiding prejudice or suspicion or hate,
please,
or despisal, Lord, I pray you would root that out. And I pray you would fill us with a holy love for one another.
Please.
Father, where we've made assumptions without understanding, I pray you could help us have insight into those moments and we could reconsider and we could rethink. Please. Father, where we have just been insensitive and thick in our own head and we have pushed people away that you have brought into our life, Lord, I pray you could help us to open our hearts and open our lives to them. Father, I pray that we could be a church that is filled with all different types of cultures. That, Father, we could celebrate each other's cultures, we could honor it, we could unite our strengths,
yes,
and we could seek your help,
please,
for when we're weak and when we're struggling. And I pray, Father, that people could see in our church and they could see in the church, in our nation, an incredible unity, incredible reconciling of races, of classes, of, Lord, all the walls that normally keep people apart, Lord. I pray they could all be brought together, and Christ could get all the glory for it. And Father, that each of us that are watching today, and maybe some of us are wondering, is Christ for me? I pray they would know with an absolute yes.
Yes, God.
That, Father, all of us are made one in you,
and
that we are brought together through you. So help us in this good work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, guys. Have a blessed week.
Thank you so much for joining us today.
And we want to let you know that things are starting to open up and change, so make sure you check the website on a regular basis for those updates.
Have a great week.